Turn now to our study of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. I will read. On that day, when evening had come, he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern. That's the back of the boat, okay? He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus said to them, "Have you still no faith? What about your faith and my faith today? What are you trusting in, or who are you trusting in as you live your life in this world?" You may have heard the expression, "Your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith." For example, if I come to an old rickety bridge in the country over a creek, and I think, "Oh, I'm sure that bridge will hold up my car," and so you start to drive across it, and it begins to crumble. Well, the object of your faith, that bridge, was not very strong. The coins in our country have stamped on them, "In God we trust." So for a nation or a person, the best and surest place, that is the best and surest person to put our trust in, our faith in, is certainly God, the Christian God, the God of the Bible, the creator of heaven and earth. And so today we're looking at this boatload of terrified disciples of Jesus. They're struggling out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee to keep their boat from going under as it's being tossed about by the storm and it's beginning to fill up with water. So we're going to learn some things about what we can do when the storms of life begin to toss us around and we are afraid. But we're going to learn more than just about survival. We're going to learn some theological truth, some truth about the Son of God. We're going to learn an answer to the same question the disciples ask. They ask one another, after the storm had ceased, they said, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Let's pray. Gracious Father, you who created the heavens and the earth, and you who sent your eternal Son to rescue us from our sins and bring us to yourself, enlighten our understanding of this passage today. Teach us, we pray, its great truths. May our faith and our trust and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ grow and be strengthened as we learn of him, as we learn who he really is. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Now today I want us to learn three lessons about our Savior and one lesson about the disciples. Well, first thing, let's look at Jesus the exhausted man. In verse 35 and following, we read about the incident. And it says, on that day, okay, so that's the same day that he had been teaching all these parables that we've looked at the last 3 weeks. parable of the sower and the other parables. So on that same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. Probably from the west side of the Sea of Galilee to the east side. Well, so it says verse 36, leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. Now, that's an interesting little phrase, just as he was. What does that mean? Well, I suggest that we're going to find out in a minute what that means. He was a tired man. They might have had to give him a little help in walking to get into the boat. Now, it takes a lot of energy to preach, especially if you've got a big crowd of people and he was sitting in a boat offshore, so he had to project his voice out into this crowd of probably hundreds of people. And we don't know, probably been doing this for hours, okay? It does take a toll on the human body. Well, he's exhausted. This great storm comes up. The boat's being tossed around like a ping pong ball on a ping pong table. What's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. It shows you how tired he was. It's the only place in the New Testament where it speaks of Jesus sleeping. Now, of course, we know he slept every day, but this is specific reference to his sleeping. Now, he's sleeping here from exhaustion. And this is an important point for us to recognize because it reveals his humanity. Okay? He was fully human, so when his body was taxed, exercised, he got tired. Same thing happens to me sometimes. If I'm tired at the end of the day and I'm sitting here, we're weighing, we watch TV, and maybe if the lights are not a little low, I'm not off to sleep. Not because I want to, because my body's just tired. So, exhaustion happens to all of us. It happened to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, we believe that Jesus was sent by God the Father to the earth to save his people from their sins. The Apostle Paul talks about this in that famous passage in Philippians chapter 2 that starts about verse 6. It says that, okay, so here's the question. Who was the man in the boat? All right. It says here, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So, the same word is used here, form. He exists in the form of God. He exists in the form of a servant. So, what we see here, it says he was found in human form. Though he was in the form of God, and he became obedient to the point of death on the cross, and God exalted him, so that every name will bow and confess that he is Lord. So it says he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? Well, we know he didn't empty himself of his deity. What makes God God? Because God can't do that. It's impossible for God to not to be God. He's eternal God. So some people have described it as he laid his glory by. That is, he laid aside temporarily certain rights, prerogatives, privilege he had as God when he took upon himself humanity. He never ceased to be God. For example, you remember they were asking him, his disciples, when will be the end of the age? When will you return? Jesus said, only the Father knows this. Interesting. Jesus didn't know. Or we could see, for example, when he was in a crowd of people and somebody touched him. And he didn't know who it was. He knew somebody touched him. If he was the omniscient God, he said, oh, it was that lady over there. But he didn't know. He knew power had gone out of his body. So there are many examples of Jesus' full, complete, and total humanity. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, says he had to be made like his brothers in every way, except for sin, so that he could be the Redeemer of God's people. You remember when he came to Samaria, he went to Jacob's well, and it says in John 4:6, Jesus wearied means tired, of course, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. So in his humanity, Jesus experienced tiredness, for example, in his body like we all do.
Amen.
And then in Mark chapter 11, verse 12, it says, the following day they came to Bethany. He was hungry. And he saw a fig tree in the distance, but he went up to it. He couldn't find any figs, only leaves. And so he cursed the fig tree. His disciples heard it, probably a teaching to show us that his nation, or people with no fruit in their lives, suffer the judgment of God. And then you remember when he was carrying his cross. He could not carry that cross. It was too heavy for him on the way to Calvary. After they had beaten him, he was bleeding. He was exhausted. He had to get somebody else to carry the cross. So, his humanity, you know. He wasn't a Superman flying over buildings. No. He's like you and me in the carpenter shop. If something distracted him, he hit his thumb with a hammer and it hurt, I believe. Okay, so the first thing we learn about Jesus, he was fully human, just like you and me. He was an exhausted man, like you and I sometimes get exhausted. And the second thing we want to learn is that Jesus is Lord over nature. Okay, look at verse 39. They woke him up. It says, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, this is a significant event because it's actually fulfillment of something that we see in the Old Testament, and specifically in Psalm 107. Psalm 107, I'd like for you to take your scripture sheet and I want us to read this passage, verses 1 and 2, and then it skips down to verse 24 through 32, because this was fulfilled on that day on the Sea of Galilee in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Okay? So let's read this responsively. You'll read the bold print, of course. All give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of Yahweh, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people.
and praise him in the assembly of the elders.
Well, it says in verse 28, they cried to the Lord. That's what the disciples did. Jesus, wake up! They probably didn't understand fully that he was Yahweh in the flesh, but they were crying to the Lord, and he delivered them from their distress. He commanded the storm to quiet down. The waves were hushed. There are several places in the Psalms where it talks about Yahweh having power over the storms, the sea. And so, what we see here is that Jesus, the man in the boat, was not only an exhausted human, but he was Lord over nature. Fully God and fully man in one person. That man in the boat. There's many other examples of Jesus' power over nature. You can probably think of several, like one of his first miracles, he turned the water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, and he fed 5,000 men plus their families with a few loaves and fish. There was a couple of other incidences of the boats on the sea. One time we read when the disciples went fishing, Luke chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus told Simon, put his boat out and catch some fish. And he said, well, we've worked all night. We haven't caught anything, but I'll do it if you tell me to. And when they did, their nets were so full of fish that they're about to break. And they called their helper in another boat, and they filled up the boats with fish. And it says in Luke 5, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord. Somehow, he got a revelation of who Jesus was by this miracle of catching all this tremendous load of fish. It says, for he, that is Peter, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. It was a miraculous catch. Jesus' power over nature, over the creatures in the sea. How is Jesus able to do these miracles? Well, it's because he was God, and because, as it says in Acts 10:38, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now remember what John's Gospel says in that great first chapter. It talks about the Word being with God. He was God. He was face to face with God. And it says in John 1:14, he became flesh. He took upon himself our flesh, our humanity. He lived among us, and we've seen his glory. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John was writing this, and he had seen the glory of Christ revealed, like on the Mount of Transfiguration. And these miracles. Well, who is Jesus? Who is this man in the boat? Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16 tells us very clearly. He's the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. The firstborn of all creation. The place of honor above all creation. For in him, that is in Jesus, all things in heaven and earth were created. Jesus was in that boat on that sea. He was the creator of the Sea of Galilee. Many, many years previous to that. Things that are visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. Everything, including you, were created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That boat was being held together ultimately by the power of Jesus Christ from breaking apart. So we see the man in the boat was the exhausted man, and he was the Lord over nature. Third thing we see here about Jesus, that he was the teacher of his disciples. You know, we have this thing in the education business, we call it the teachable moment. When something happens in the classroom, and it reveals the point the teacher's trying to make, the teacher will stop the class, talk about what that student mentioned, and use it to teach an important point that the teacher's trying to get across. So this was a teachable moment for Jesus, this storm. So he said to them in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Interesting question. If you and I were in a small boat out in the Sea of Galilee and it was about to sink, and the waves were being, the sail was probably being torn apart by the wind, and it was beginning to fill up with water, I would have been afraid. You probably would have been afraid. So Jesus says, "Why? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Let's think about that a minute. Why did Jesus say, "Have you still no faith?" Was there a reason that they should have had faith? Let's think about Mark's gospel. Let me tell you 8 reasons why they should have had faith. It's in the first 8 miracles in Mark's gospel, the first 3 chapters. The first miracle, Jesus sets a demon-possessed man free in the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day, Mark 1:25. And when he did that, all the people were amazed, and they said to one another, "He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Well, that was a lesson in the power of Jesus Christ. The second miracle was in Mark 1:31 when he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He healed her so well that she got up and waited on him from her sickbed. That's a healing, okay? Didn't take her an hour or two or a day or two to recover. Immediately, she was healed. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed. And then a third miracle in Mark 1:32-34. At sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. The whole city was gathered at the door. He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. They would not, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew it. So here again, Christ's power over sickness and evil spirits. In verse 39 of Mark 1, it says, "He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." Jesus came face to face with the evil powers, faced them, and conquered them. And then the fifth miracle, also Mark 1, verse 40, a leper came to him. Now, leprosy is disease that causes your nerves, like in your fingers, your nose, your ears, the nerves die, and so if you touch a hot fire, you don't feel it, and it, like, burns your fingers. The other day, I went into a 7-Eleven to get something to drink, and there was a homeless man standing out there. He looked like he was from Ethiopia. Okay, he was Ethiopian. And he wanted some money. And he reached out his hand, and his fingers were just nubs like that. I went back and I told Wayne, I said, "I think that man was a leper." Yeah. That's what he does to you. But anyway, this leper came and said, "If you will, you can make me clean," to Jesus. It says, moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and immediately the leprosy left him. It didn't take several weeks. I had a friend that contracted leprosy. In India, it took him about a year to get over it with modern medication. But this is the great physician. He healed the man, and he was instantly clean. And then there was a sixth miracle. In Mark 2, that great incident where the four friends bring their friend up on the top of the roof so they can see Jesus. They begin chopping a hole in the roof and it's caving in around Jesus. Jesus forgives the man of his sins and tells him to take up your mat and walk home. Healed him physically, right? And that's what it did. That's what he did. And the people were so amazed. And they what? They glorified God. They gave God the glory, saying, we never saw anything like this. I'm sure they hadn't. There's a seventh miracle. Jesus is asking, why is your faith so small? Don't you remember what you've seen and experienced already? The seventh miracle, he entered the synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath or not. They said that was work. But Jesus was grieved. He looked around at their hardness of heart, and he told the man to stretch out your hand, and he healed it. And then there was an eighth miracle. Jesus is asking him, why is your faith so small? Have you still no faith? And that's in Mark 3, verses 8 and following. It says, there was a great crowd of people, and Jesus healed many of them, so that they were crowding around him just trying to touch him. And the unclean spirits were crying out, falling down, you are the Son of God. Who is this man in the boat? If they would have thought of what they had seen, their fears would have subsided. If Jesus healed these people, if he did these things, maybe he can take care of this situation too. We don't need to panic. Let's see what our Lord can do for us here. You see, Jesus said in John 6, verse 37, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. If I don't have any power over demons and sickness and nature, don't believe me. But he says in verse 38, John 6, but if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Look at the evidence, says Jesus. You don't like me? Do I rub you the wrong way? What am I doing? Look at the evidence. If I'm doing the works of my Father and I are one. So, we've seen Jesus, the exhausted man, with the Lord over nature, and the teacher of his disciples. He's teaching them not to panic, but to have faith, because they have seen his mighty works already. So, the fourth thing I want us to learn is about the disciples and their fears. Now, actually, there were two fears mentioned in this passage. There was the fear of drowning, of sinking to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. They were terrified. But there was another fear. And it was perhaps a greater fear. It says here in verse 41, after Jesus said, why are you afraid? Why have you still no faith? Verse 41, and they were filled with great fear. Now look, the sea was calm. It was like glass out there. But all of a sudden they began to tremble with fear. They were filled with great fear. Not just a mild, gentle fear, but great fear. They said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, they received an understanding, a revelation of who the man in the boat really was. He was more than just a man. He was God in flesh. The God-man. Fully God, fully man in one person. In the boat with them. Just like Peter, when he realized that all these fish were a miracle of Christ, he fell down. He said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." He realized that Jesus was holy. But he was not, by this miracle of power. So, Jesus was teaching his disciples not to be afraid, to remember who he is and the power of his work that he'd already demonstrated. Now, Jesus Christ has not changed one bit since that time. He's still the same. His power, his authority is the same. So, as we look at this passage today, we learn a great theological truth. A great truth about God. And that is, we learn the identity of Jesus Christ. That he's fully man, exhausted in the boat, but fully God, power over the storm. What do we believe about Jesus Christ? Let me read you from our own church's Articles of Faith, Article 3. We believe in the absolute deity, that is the godness of our Lord Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his real and perfect manhood. He was exhausted in the boat. His work of atonement for the sin of mankind by his vicarious suffering and death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his present high priestly intercession for his people, his lordship over his church as its supreme head, and his future personal return. That's who was in the boat. He didn't look like God in the flesh. He looked like a carpenter from Nazareth, which is what he was. But when he calmed the storm, the disciples realized this was more than just your average Jewish carpenter. Okay? Let's get a little bit more information about who the man in the boat was. Let's read. I'm going to read you from the second section in the Nicene Creed, the great creed of the 4th century, defining from the scriptures who Jesus is. It says, "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God." Who's the man in the boat? God from God. "Light from light. True God from true God." Who's the man in the boat? True God from true God. God in the flesh. "Begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father." The same deity. "Through him all things were made. He made the mountains around the Sea of Galilee that caused the wind to kick up a storm. He made the sea. He made the fish. Through him all things were made for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven." Hallelujah.
Amen.
God came down from heaven to rescue us from our sins, from the storm of the sins of our lives that will cause us to drown forever unless we're rescued. "He became incarnate," became a human by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, "and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven. He seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will never end." This is who was sitting in the boat, back there asleep on a cushion when the storm was about to sink the boat. Jesus didn't seem like he was very worried, did he? Well, he was too tired, probably, to even worry about it. Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of God. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. This is the man in the boat Paul's writing about. Well, what should our response be? I think the first thing we should recognize is that worship is due Him. Worship is due to Jesus Christ. We need to join the Apostle Thomas. When Christ appeared in His resurrected form and said, Thomas, put your hand here in my side. Touch the nail prints in my hand. You don't believe I'm risen? He fell down and confessed Him as, said, my Lord and my God. He knew Christ was risen physically. All of that was removed. And then in Luke 24, He led His disciples out from Bethany. He lifted up His hands in priestly benediction. He blessed them. And He was carried up into heaven. And it says in verse 52, Luke 24, and they worshiped Him. Worship is due to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Hallelujah. Their Savior was risen from the dead. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians 3, verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We need to glory in Him. We need to worship Him. We need to give Him glory and honor for who He is. He is God, fully man, in one person. So we need to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to submit to Him. He's at the Father's right hand. He's reigning over all creation. He's head of the church. We need to bow before Him, submit to Him as our King and our God in joyful obeisance. Obeisance means worship. So worship is due to Him, submission is due to Him, and trust is due to Him. Think of His miracles, His healing, His power over nature. And then He bore our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended. He reigns. He sent the Spirit. He's coming back. Jesus Christ completed His work on earth. He ascended back to heaven. He did the greatest thing. He bore our sins. He rose and ascended. He's coming to resurrect us. He took care of our greatest needs, our greatest problems, so He can take care of everything else. I want to read you a statement at the end of a chapter I read recently in Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of his books. He wrote this, let us submit ourselves to God. Let us be content to be in His hands. And let us say to Him, send what you will. Our only concern is that we may ever be well pleasing in your sight. So, when the storms come, let's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him, worship Him, submit to Him, and we'll be doing the best thing we can possibly do, and we'll be well pleasing in His sight. Let's pray. We thank You, our Father, for this passage of Scripture. recording a true event in which we see Jesus, the exhausted man, but he's the Lord over creation, the teacher of his disciples, and the one to whom we should trust in with all the concerns of our lives. So, Lord, help us to trust in you. To not be afraid, to not panic, to not be anxious, but to remember who you are, that you're on the throne of God, that you're fully human yet fully God. You understand our trials, our difficulties, our heartaches, and yet you are God with the power to take care of all these things. And so, Lord, we do trust in you. We want to trust in you. Help us to trust in you. May you be glorified in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.